Hear the word of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, 24. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Lord, we know you are faithful. That what you've called us to, you will be faithful to fulfill. God, we invite you to sanctify us through and through, that we'd be made more and more into your image, God. I pray that you take this message and do what only you could do through it. It's all yours. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen, amen. Well, happy new year, everyone. My name is Jordan, as Pastor Greg said. I hope you guys had a good Christmas time. I hope there was a lot of fun kind of being together with family. I have a bunch of littles, so I have everybody from really, 11 down to 4. And so it's always a lot of fun. I mean, kids tear into the toys and there's Nerf darts flying everywhere and soccer balls and footballs and all the fun stuff. So it's a good time on Christmas. And then we eat a lot of sugar and then we crash hard in the afternoon. It's wonderful. But what's interesting is Santa brought my oldest son, he's 11, John, an interesting gift this year. And he brought him these things. Now, I would say that the majority of those that are here do not know what these are. These are interesting little things. Why are you wearing them on your hands? I'm confused. There might be a few here that actually do know what these are. Don't spoil it for anybody yet. But he got these. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. My son, John, has gotten really into football. Like, loves football, loves watching football, loves playing football, wants to play it all the time. He's got kind of this psycho brain that is, like, super photographic. And so he, like, will research things and, like, learn things. Like, he could tell you every Super Bowl that was ever played and who won. Like, that's just what his brain does. Like, I don't get it. He's, like, some kind of psycho. Anyways, but I love it. It's pretty exciting, but he loves football, and he's played football for quite a while. He played some flag football when he was younger, and he had a lot of fun. But this last year, he's fifth grade at a school that he actually could try out for the team on the school, and the school then goes and plays other schools. It's pretty exciting, so he got to try out for the team, and he made the team, and it was exciting. Now, what's interesting, though, is this last fall, my son John learned a very important life lesson, because he came on and he made the team, but then he never actually got the chance to be a starter on offense. And that really kind of confused him because he loved the game. Like, he always would stand right by the coach like a little puppy, like, can I go in now? Can I go in now? And he just always wanted to play. He always wanted to have that opportunity. And it was like, why am I not playing? That doesn't make sense, because to this point, when you do kids sports, if you're on the team, you play. Doesn't matter, like, what your skill level is, you just play if you're on the team. And now he's beginning to learn the way that a lot of the rest of his life is going to work. And I had a great opportunity to sit down with them and have a father-son talk. And it just explained to him, like, okay, John, like, I love that you love to play. I love that you're passionate about it. But what you're going to find is that as you move forward, it's not always just everybody plays because you're on the team. You actually have a set of starters and you have a set of backups. And really the ones that have really train themselves and have the skill level and are really familiar with the game, those are the ones that are going to play. And then the backups may come in, here and there for a special play, or if somebody gets hurt or if they need a break. I mean, those are the kind of the moments. And so if you really want to be a starter, you really got to work hard. You got to train. A lot of these kids that are playing, they probably play football every day outside with their dad or with their brother or whatever it might be. And that's kind of the reality. And it's funny because he's sitting there and he's looking at me and I see that little brain turning, right? As he's going, he's like, okay, I'm processing. And I love his response, right? He kind of looks down and he looks up and he only says one line. He says, next year, I'm going to be a starter. And I love that. Like, he got it. Like, he's like, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready to go do the work. And it set this fire in him that I've never seen, like, ever, that he has. He has this fire to grow and to improve and to really become that player that can be that starter for next year. And what's interesting is, especially in Southern California, I, as a parent, you know, I could spend all this money and I could send them to all these camps and I can get the fancy quarterback that comes and does this little camp and I could do all that. And he could actually learn like all these tips and tricks from the coaches. But the reality is, when you really get brass tacks and you really get down to it, you're not going to grow unless you're actually getting your hands on the football and actually getting your cleats in the mud. Like you actually have to get out there and start doing. You have to put it into practice. You actually have to take the things that you're learning and put it into practice. But you can buy these things that are little things that can help train you. They're little trainers that can help equip you to be better. And that is what these are. So you see, these are little receiver trainers that actually, it teaches you how to focus on catching the ball more with your fingertips and less with your palms, so that you have less dropped balls, you have more better ball control, you have stronger fingers. So that's what this is. And he's wearing these and he hates them. Like, it's annoying. And because granted, it's hard. I mean, this is harder to things, especially on his smaller hands. But he's continuing to wear them. He's like, you know, this is what it takes to get better. Like, I gotta be better, I'm ready to roll. Now, the thing about change, the thing about wanting to improve is that on New Year's Day, those feelings are never greater than this day. Like, this is the day, and we say things like, this is gonna be the year. This is gonna be the year. I'm gonna get in shape this year, you know, or I'm gonna like spend more time with my kids, or I'm gonna get the house in order. The business is gonna really take off this year. I'm gonna get that promotion, all these different things. I'm gonna drink less coffee. No, don't do that. Don't drink less coffee. That's a bad resolution, at least for me it is. And you have all these things. You have this desire to change and to grow. And I know that there's a variety of types of people. There's some people that are like the type A that they've already done all these resolutions for New Year. Like, Christmas was over. Later that night, they actually pulled their journal app and was writing, kind of wrapping up 2022. I'm like, all right, here's my goals for next year. Blah, blah, blah. I'm writing it all out. And it's like, this is exciting. I'm ready to roll. Some people are totally not that. Some people are kind of even against resolutions and saying, oh, why would I just make a resolution? Because it's just going to fail, like, and then it's going to be disappointed. So, you know, if I don't make any resolutions, then I won't fail. So there we go. Now, I don't know which one you are, and it doesn't matter which one you are, but I would say that I'm more on the latter in the sense that I like resolutions. I think they're good. You know, we put our best foot forward into the new year, and kind of, even if we struggle a little bit as time goes on, it's good. Like, we have a mindset that we want to achieve and succeed and grow in some areas of our life. But there is a resolution, no matter what year it is, that remains in our life that is permanent. A permanent resolution. And it's a permanent resolution that is if you identify as a Christ follower. The very act of actually confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior is a resolution. It's a resolution that the Holy Spirit partners with you in and helps you with, and that is the resolution to be Christ-like, to grow more and more into the image of Christ. You could see it in the scriptures. We see it all throughout. We could see it in Luke 6:40 that says, you know, the student is not above the teacher, but when fully trained, the student is like the teacher. You could see it in 1 John 2:6 as it says, anybody who claims to be in him must live as Jesus did. You could see it in 1 Peter 2:21 that talks about that we ought to walk in his steps and live by his example. And we can see that finally in Ephesians 5:1-2, and it talks about being imitators of God and following example as children dearly loved. I mean, these are the things that we're learning from scripture, and this is just kind of a quick handful of scriptures that we can find, but there are four different voices, and they're speaking the word of the one Spirit. And if we are trying to live out a faith in Christ by the Bible, which I hope you all are, you're gonna find that it is impossible to detach a faith in Christ from the pursuit of Christ-likeness. Those things are connected. That is something that remains ever in our life. This is a resolve that needs to evolve with more more permanence and more strength and with greater passion every single year that we continue to follow Christ. As we grow, as we develop. Can I be real with you guys for just a sec? So what's interesting is, I mean, this the worship in here, and I'm like seeing here, I'm here in the new year, and I love this church. I look around, I'm like, and I see what we have, and it's amazing. Like, I mean, we have great teaching, we have great music, we have great events, we have great programs, we have great people, all these things, and I'm super thankful for all of that. But if I'm being honest with myself, if I'm being honest with you, if there's something that I've spent more hours before the Father, pleading to the Father for, it's that when the world looks at Crossline Church, that they see Jesus. That they see Jesus, because, guys, like, if it's not about being the embodiment of Christ, what's the point? It's all for naught. None of this matters. If it's not about being the embodiment of Jesus and glorifying Jesus and making Jesus known to the world, then there's no point there. This is the vision. This is the vision of Crossline. And I think it's important as we begin 2023, and especially as we're doing this message, that we look at what the vision of Crossline is. And the vision of Crossline is to be an ever-growing community of Christ followers, where God is changing our lives and through us changing South Orange County and the world. And this is the vision that takes every single one of us to achieve. We need to be asking ourselves, are we ever growing? Asking ourselves, are we being changed and transformed by God while we're here and through the things that we participate here and the community that we're a part of? And in turn, are we then changing South Orange County and the world? It's good to begin the year looking at what the vision of this church is, this church that you are a part of. What are you here for? Well, your pastors and elders and your staff are working towards this vision, and we need everybody to participate in moving towards that. So today's message, it's gonna be simple, straightforward, and super practical. My hope is that you would walk out of today equipped with tools and a plan that really works, that helps you in the path towards Christ-likeness. And these are things that you can actually start putting into practice today, that you can go out and from this service and work at today. So you're gonna find that as we partner with the Holy Spirit, that the path to Christ-likeness really takes three things. It requires three things. A reason, a desire, and a plan. A reason, a desire, and a plan. And those are the things we're gonna be talking about today. So let's begin with the reason. You need to have a reason of why you wanna be Christ-like. That's priority number one. Should I even be like Christ? Is Christ even worth being like? I mean, who is he? And I can tell you that every single one of you that's listening to my voice, either here or online, that in about 2 minutes, you're gonna be able to check this first one off. Because I'm gonna take this opportunity and I'm gonna share who Jesus is to you. Because if you truly know who Jesus is, you will have a reason. You cannot not have a reason if you know who Jesus is and know the character that he lived by, know who he was and how he lived his life. Having a reason means that you know Christ. And we're gonna be looking at who Christ is in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, and explains who he is. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is who Jesus is. Jesus was the suffering servant that came for each and every one of us to redeem us from a life of sin, a life of death. And he was made the most exalted Lord and Savior of all by his unhindered obedience, most typified in his death and resurrection on a cross. And because of all that, God glorified him to the highest place, that every knee should bow at him. So we're seeing the great servant leader that is Jesus, that cared for each and every one of us, that lived for the glory of God and was exalted because of it. That's who Jesus is. And if you know Jesus by any other way, you do not know Jesus. If you know him by any other way, you don't know him. And I know that there's people here that metaphorically, that they plug their ears and they resist having to deal with Jesus. They find them ways to distract themselves with having to deal with the person of Jesus and keep themselves busy and keep going. But you got to make a choice about Jesus. He was here. He lived. He died. Who was he? You know, you're seeing people all around the world following him. You have to make a decision about Jesus. And you may have a no soliciting sign on your mind or a no soliciting sign on your heart, but that doesn't change the fact that he's still at the door and he's knocking. So what are you going to do with him? You got to open the door. You got to open the door. You don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. You don't even need to make a decision about him yet. But at least open the door. Let him in. Have a moment with him. Know him. Begin to grow in your knowledge of who he is. Then make your decision. And I think you'll find that you'll be amazed by what's on the other side of the door. And I want to invite you to do that. My wife, Alex, we've been married 4.5 wonderful years, and she gave me permission to share our story of how we began our relationship. And I met her my freshman year of college, and first time I ever went to a private Christian school. And I remember as a red-blooded 18-year-old male coming onto a private Christian school, the first thing I walked in and I saw was like, dang, there are so many beautiful ladies here. And they were everywhere. I'm like, this is going to be fun. And I was like overwhelmed. I remember I saw Alex and it was like every other girl disappeared. It was like tractor beam, like that's it. Like she's the one, that one right there. And I remember I began my pursuit like full like Wayne's World style. Like, oh, she will be mine. Oh yes, she will be mine. And what you have to understand though, is that Alex was coming into school with a totally different perspective. You see, she was actually coming out of a relationship in high school that was toxic and wasn't healthy and left her with wounds and left her that made her very guarded towards really guys in general. And she just wanted to come to school, hang out with her girlfriends, get her nursing degree and go home. That's what she wanted to do. And I came and messed that all up. And I remember I began kind of talking to her. I began kind of beginning a friendship with her. And I very pretty quickly on, I made my intentions known. She never really said no, but she's like, I don't think so. I'm not sure. And I just kept pursuing, kept going until I pursued her for a year, you guys. And it was the beginning of my sophomore year of college. And I remember September 11th, 2005. And we're driving home from something like, I think we got like ice cream or something. And we were coming home back to APU. And I kind of talked to him like, what's the deal? What's going on? Like, where's this going? Like, what's holding you back? And that's when she began to open up to me about what had happened and kind of her past and the challenges there. And my reaction to that was, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that that's what you're carrying with you. But you need to know, I'm not that guy. And what you are unsure about, what you think might happen because of your past and what you're bringing into this, that's not reality. And you need to, you know, if you want to see where this goes, you just have to crack the door. And she did. And obviously here we are, you know, years and years later. But I wanted you guys to know that I don't know what wounds you carry into this church. I don't know what churches have done in the past, or pastors or other Christians, whatever they might do, but whatever they did to communicate this person of Jesus that is not real, I'm telling you, that's not who Jesus is. That's not the real Jesus. I'm so sorry you experienced that, but Jesus is here to redeem, and he's good and he loves you. You have a reason. But beyond just having a reason to be Christ-likeness, you hadn't be Christ-like, you need to have a desire to be Christ-like. You know, Alex may have gotten to the point where she acknowledged that I was maybe a man worthy of dating, but we wouldn't have gotten very far if she didn't actually want to date me. And let the record show, everybody here, that when she actually made a decision, she wanted me. So at least that's what I tell myself. She's not here. She was here first service. She's not here to defend herself this time. But anyways, it was good. But we began that relationship. We began to fall more and more in love with each other. And I want to point out what a desire looks like by the story in John 21. And this is Jesus, and he's talking with Simon Peter, one of his disciples. And he says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and they will lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Right here on the cusp of a lifetime of servant leadership to Christ and his church, in this conversation of commissioning, Jesus asked Peter three questions, and they're all the same. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Because friends, we can't be what we're supposed to be or do what we're supposed to do if we are not in love with Jesus. If we don't love him with all of our heart and seek after him. And Jesus is telling Peter that because of your love, this is actually gonna demand your whole life. You're gonna be led to death for me. But how can we be Christ-like if we're not willing to give up our own life for his? I mean, that's the epitome of being like Jesus, is being willing to live our life for Jesus, to give it up for Jesus. And this is what he's asking. And he's asking, "Do you love me?" The word says, you know, in Matthew 16, it says, "Anybody who wants to be my disciple must take up my cross and his cross and follow me. Whoever would lose his life for me will gain it, and whoever gains life for me will lose it." Sorry, that was backwards. It's whoever wants to gain his life will find his life will lose it, and whoever loses life for me will find it. And in John 15, 13, he talks about greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So clearly there is this picture of great love that we have to have for Jesus. So having a desire means that you love Christ. And I'm not gonna sit here and I'm not gonna tell you guys that the pursuit of Christ-likeness is easy. It's gonna ask you to sacrifice. It's gonna ask you to give up the things that may or maybe be your preferences. That's why simply having a reason is not enough. It has to be driven by the engine of love. And so we need to take a pause, an important pause. And you should ask yourself, do I love Jesus? Do I even want more of him in my life? These are profound questions that you have to ask yourself in the moments of silence, in the moments with him. And being honest with yourself is the best thing that you could do. It's okay. It's okay if you're not there yet. It's okay if you're still learning that or how to grow and developing in that. Or maybe you're like, I don't even know how to love him because I just met him. I just met him. You talked about him the last point, and that's the first I've heard of him. I mean, that's okay. Being honest with yourself, though, is it's important. To use the phrase that our dear friend Chrissy Luck coined, it's that reality is your friend. You want to live in reality. You want to live where you're at. And I want you to know that maybe you're somebody that you say, I want to know. I want to love him more, but I don't know how. That's a good place to be in. That is a posture that I promise you that if you come to Jesus with that type of posture, he's going to do the heavy lifting of wooing your heart. And so you want to accompany that posture with simple things like reading the gospel. Two main things. Reading the gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. Read those things and then spend time in prayer, asking him, talking to him, spending time with him. And then if you want to even add to that, you could kind of surround yourself in worship music and praise music in your car and when you're cleaning the house. And even if it's not your jam, it's not your style. Like I'm telling you though, that there's something powerful about these lyrics being going into your mind and into your heart, especially as you accompany it with reading the gospels and learning about who Jesus is. That is a good place to be. So really, before we step into the nuts and bolts of this message, I want to pray about these first two things, these first two requirements, because maybe this is where you're at, and I don't need you to go to the next step until we figured out these two first two steps. These are so important. So let me pray, and then we'll kind of get to the nuts and bolts of to close out the message. Jesus, we thank you that you are revealing yourself to us. That you're showing us who you are so that we can know you, that we can have a reason to follow you, to want to be like you, God. And then you're teaching us how to fall more and more in love with you, Jesus, as we spend more time with you, God. I pray for those that are out here that are in those steps, God. I pray that you would just fall on them abundantly, that you would show yourself graciously to them, that you'd fill their lives with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, God, that they would be filled with all those things. They'd experience the great joy of the Lord that comes from knowing you, the great abundance that comes from you, the confidence that comes from knowing you, God, that they would begin their love relationship with you, Jesus. You're a good God, and we give these things to you. Amen. Okay. Now we're getting to the heart of the message. Like I said, nuts and bolts. I told you that this message is going to be super practical, super simple, and that I want to equip you guys with something that you can walk away with today that you can really start putting into practice. So if you haven't already, this is when you take those pens out. And we're going to be taking some notes. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of work even right here in the service. And so we're going to have a good time, kind of really building out a plan that's going to work for us. Because when we want to find success in our permanent resolution, we have to have a plan. A plan means that you follow Christ. Having intentionality means that you follow Christ. I love the picture that Paul paints in 1 Corinthians 9. And he says, I run the race so that I may not be disqualified for the prize. And so I beat my body and I make it submissive so that I may not be disqualified. And so he lives this life where he trains himself and he's working towards it. And I love also what it says in 1 Timothy 4. And then it says, for physical training is good, but spiritual training is better, proving benefits for this life and the next. 1 Timothy 4:8 in the Eugene Peterson interpretation, the message, I love it. All it says is no spiritual flabbiness, please. No spiritual flabbiness. We're gonna be training ourselves for godliness. We're gonna be working and towards who he is and becoming more like him. I love this illustration, always made sense for me. And it always kind of guided the way that I pursued Christ. So you guys know those like moving sidewalks at the airport? You know, you go and jump on, it takes you. Now, a lot of us like to think that the life with Christ and the life following Christ is, you know, it's going that way. You hop on, it's like, sweet, see you in heaven, what's up? You know, it's not like that. You see, the world is moving in the opposite direction of what Jesus wants. right? There is a world that wants to take you far from Jesus. And so it is going here. So we have to have an attitude of pursuit of Jesus, that we're making intentional steps towards it. Because if we're living this life, we're trying to become more and more like Christ only when it works for us, it's gonna get us nowhere. We're gonna find ourselves disappointed. You guys, the call to Christ-likeness is not contingent on convenience. We need to have intentionality in the way that we're pursuing Christ. But make no mistake, I'm not saying, be clear here, I'm not saying that we need to work and make our salvation happen or work and make our sanctification happen. Clearly, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, but we need to find ways that we're offering ourselves to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis so that he can do his transforming work of grace. That is what we're looking at. And I love the picture or the definition of what Robert Mohan says. He says, we must always realize that it is God, not we ourselves, who is the source of transformation of our being into wholeness in the image of Christ. Our part is to offer ourselves to God in ways that enable him to do his transforming work of grace. Friends, we're not gonna change if we embrace this theology of passivity. Like, we have to actually step into it with intention. It's like that illustration that JP will sometimes use. We don't get that holy zap. Like, we say, yes, Jesus, and it's like, I'm like Jesus now. And we have to make daily choices, daily pursuit towards Jesus. And one of the greatest passages that speak about being transformed more and more into his image comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And it says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're being transformed with ever-increasing glory. But how is that happening? And it says, we with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. That word contemplate comes from the word kataptrizo, which comes from kataptron, which is the Greek word for mirror. And what it's saying is that we need to be gazing into the face of Jesus on a daily basis. And through that, the more and more that we gaze, the more and more we will actually find that we are looking more and more like Jesus. It's his daily steps, and we're growing with his ever-increasing glory. We have the freedom now that the veil has been removed, and we have the freedom to pursue Christ like that. And he wants to work with us and partner with us and mold us more and more into his image. So, how do we do this? I'm gonna introduce something to you guys. It's like a rule of life. That's a phrase that is thrown around here and there in different spheres. You don't have to call it a rule of life. It could be a personal discipleship plan. It could be a rhythm of life. It could be whatever you wanna call it. But rule of life, this comes from kind of some historical background. There was basically, it comes from originally there was this guy, Benedict, and he went to the Holy Roman Empire in the 6th century. And he saw it and he's like, oh my gosh, this world is so corrupt. Like, this is not the life of Jesus that I really wanted to live. And so he actually went back and kind of formulated out of the scriptures kind of what's a plan that we can live by that an order that I can live my life that I can grow more and more into Jesus's image, because that's not working. And you know, you have this whole Benedictine monasteries and monks are the ones with the robes and the shaved heads and, you know, and they lived in that way. Now, I'm not saying that we go embrace this Benedictine monastic way of living. That's not what I'm saying. But what I want you to see is that Benedict was seeing the way the world was and realizing that it was counter to the way he wanted to live and the way that he wanted to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so he actually made a rhythm of life that could really empower him to do that and to move that direction. And it was funny because it was actually the Benedictine monasteries that when the Roman Empire collapsed, this is all history. Like, the history people love this. Like, everybody's like, this makes no sense. But when the Roman Empire collapsed, one of the key things that kept Christianity alive in Europe during those times where all these pagan barbarian tribes were overwhelming Europe was the Benedictine monasteries. So there's this power to kind of having a guidebook and movements towards who Jesus is. And we've seen all these iterations over the years. And this is basically simple understanding of spiritual formation. And so we're going to be looking at how we can do that. But out of all the things I want you guys to see, I want you to understand, again, not Benedictinus, not any other whatever you want to call it. We just have to see that Crossline, we as a church, we have a vision that we want to be ever growing, want to be changed by Jesus. Okay, so we want to have intentional actions and processes of how to do that and how to move that individually and collectively. So that's what we're going to do. That's what we're looking at. And this is the best definition I found of a rule of life. It says, a rule of life is an intentional pattern of spiritual disciplines that provides structure and direction for growth and holiness. A rule establishes a rhythm for life in which is helpful for being formed by the Spirit. The disciplines which we build into our rhythm of life help us to shed off the old self and allow the new self in Christ to be formed. Spiritual disciplines are a means of grace by which God can nourish us. That's from the C.S. Lewis Institute. So the rest of the time, we're gonna do the work. We're gonna start putting it into practice. We're gonna start actually making this, and we're gonna put some of the big rocks into our life. You guys understand that analogy, right? Like the big rocks, you have the jar, big rocks, medium rocks, small rocks, sand, and how do you do that? If you guys don't understand, basically you gotta put the big rocks in first if you wanna fit all the other rocks in. So these are big rocks that we're gonna put into our life. All right. First thing I want you to do, so flip that your notes over to the other side. If you have your notes here, and what you're gonna find is that on the left side of your paper, you're gonna see that there's a little line on the side of the paper. I want you to write your name there. Just put your name. And then on the right side of the paper, you'll see another line. I want you to put Christ there, or Jesus, or whatever you want. Well, not whatever you want, Jesus or Christ, one of those two. And then in that blue arrow that's in the middle, I want you to write inside the arrow, I want you to write Holy Spirit. And now what we have is we have a simple vision of what we're trying to accomplish. We want to be shaped more and more into the image of Jesus, and the only way that we can do that is through the Holy Spirit. So we have a simple vision. Now we actually have to put some of the intentions and the means of how we're going to do that. And so I want to show you guys my example of kind of what we got going on here. So this is my example of kind of my rule of life that I've put into practice, I've been living by. And what you're gonna see up on this example is that there's gonna be some things that sound real spiritual, and there's gonna be some things that sound very simple. Just simple things that are very unique to me. And that's the thing, is all of our plans are gonna look a little bit different. They don't all have to look the same. But you could see I have daily, weekly, monthly, and annual rhythms. You know, on my daily, I have a statement that I make to myself when I wake up in the morning that it just kind of reinforces what my identity is. I get on my knees and I surrender my desires for approval of man and the cravings of the flesh. I mean, that's important to me, that I'm actually on my knees. I make that choice. Doesn't have to be for everybody, but for me, that's important. It's a humility that I kind of step into. I have time in the Word. And then what's interesting is you'll see margin between meetings. It's important for me that I have 15-minute margins between my meetings, because if I don't, I end up being late to my other meetings, and then I'm like worried that I'm disappointing somebody, and then I live in anxiety and I'm not like Jesus. So specific to me, I gotta have that. So what you'll see is, you could go through the rest of the things. There's group time, there's accountability, there's creating things, there's retreats, solitude retreats. Again, I'm not gonna go too deep into that, but what I want you to see is that there are these things that you're gonna start putting into your life that's gonna help you in that. And I want you to just make sure that you have a reason for why you're putting things into those spaces. I'm going to give you guys a list of examples real quick, and then I'm going to set you guys loose to actually have about a few minutes to actually start writing things on your own. But I'm going to give you guys a few examples of some spiritual disciplines. We're going to go through this real quick. So there's the disciplines of abstinence. Okay, this is the list. There's solitude, which is refraining from interacting with other people in order to be alone with God and to be found by Him. Okay, next. There's silence, which is not speaking in a quiet place in order to quiet our minds and whole self and attend to God's presence. Also not speaking so that we can listen to others and bless them. Okay, next. Fasting. You guys know what that means, going without food or something else like media or whatever it might be for a period of intensive prayer. Okay, next. Sabbath. You all know what Sabbath is? I think we all could use a little bit more Sabbath in our life. That's good. Okay, next. Secrecy. Ooh, this is a good one. This is an interesting one. This is not making our good deeds known to men and to the people around us. That's straight out of scripture. That's in Matthew 6, where you actually are being called to do things that are good for people, to serve somebody that only you and Jesus know. It's a good one. Okay, next. Submission. Not asserting ourselves in order to come under the authority, wisdom, and power of Jesus Christ as our Lord and King and Master. So anyways, there's submission. We submit to Christ. There's also a submission to authorities that God has placed in your life. And sometimes that takes some discipline in your life. Okay, next. Then there's the disciplines of engagement. Bible reading. We could all kind of understand what that means, taking time for Bible reading. Next, worship, praising God's greatness. So that's singing. That could be singing songs. That could be drawing. That could be dancing. That could be writing in your journal. Just taking time to praise who God is. Next, prayer. We all understand that. Focus time together. You could do that with others as well. Next, soul friendship. This is just a collection of things. This could be your community group. This could be your Get Healthy group. It could be a group that you get together and play pickleball together, but talk spiritual matters. Doesn't matter, but that, or it could be an individual meeting. Okay, next, personal reflection, finding time to actually pay attention to what's going on inside, kind of explore what's going on in yourself in order to grow for love for God. And I want to disclaimer this one. Make sure that you're not letting imagination run away from what's biblical. Don't just like get into like this deep meditative state and like think things that aren't biblical, because that's not from the Lord. So we got to be careful in this, but there is a value to quieting ourselves and to seeking what God is doing inside. Next, service, finding time to serve in the food pantry or serving others or whatever you think. Next, confession, practice confession of your sins to trusted people who pray with you and be your spiritual allies. Next, I think that's it actually. All right, friends. I'm gonna give you guys about 3 or 4 minutes, okay? And you don't have to do this right now. You can do this later, or you don't have to do this at all. You can just use this time to pray, but we are gonna step into a time of silence here. And I want you guys to actually start writing some things down. What I will tell you is make it accomplishable. Don't overdo it, okay? Do things. These aren't things that you're limited to. These are just the things that you're committing to, that I actually can do this. You can do more than this, but have a list of things that I can accomplish this. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna live this way. And then once again, these are not saving things. These aren't gonna save you, or, you know, once you confess your faith in Jesus, you commit, you know, ask for forgiveness, you're cleansed, you're in. But this is an opportunity to grow more and more into Christ. But I'm gonna stop talking. I'm gonna give you guys an opportunity to actually take those forms. Maybe fill in a few things. You could use some of these things or use some of your own, but 3 to 4 minutes. Ready? Tell you guys that if this is something that you're going to do, and this is kind of a way that you're going to step into it, the final step that you would take is that you would take this rule of life and you'd give it to somebody that can keep you accountable to it. You'd let them in to have the freedom to ask you about it and how you're doing and keep you accountable. This is an important part of it that can really help you, and you can build that soul friendship with somebody in that whole thing. And I know for some of you that this may not motivate you, or this may not be the way that really works for you. And I'm not saying that this is the way. I'm just saying this is a way. If you want to have some intention, if you want to start stepping into it, this is just simply a tool that can maybe help you step into 2023 with some intentional rhythms of where you want to go. And I know that there's a lot of you here that you've had rhythms for years, and you have kind of fallen those rhythms, and you are being shaped into the more and more into the image of Christ. And for that, I'm thankful. I see the evidence in your life. And I guess just for me, I just want that for everybody. I want that for every single one of you. As one of the pastors here at this church, I look out at you, I look at your faces, I see your families. I can just tell you that, guys, with like a genuine, real love, I just want all that God promised for you. I want all of his abundance for your life. Everything, every promise. I want that all for our church, as a church as a whole. So having these practical rhythms, having these ways that we can go, that's my hope. I don't want to be a church. I don't want to be a church that we just come on Sundays and it changes nothing of the way that we live our lives in the week. Because we're a church, we're looking to be ever growing. We're looking to be changed by the Lord. We're looking to be changing South Orange County and the world. Like, these are things that take all of us daily, each day of the week. If anything, Sunday needs to be the collective amen of our agreeance that we're pursuing Christ every single day, that we come together and it's being in this great unity with one another, locking arms and celebrating that we're pursuing Christ and we're pursuing a goal to having Jesus transform the world through us. Like, that's what Sundays ought to be. And so that's my hope. That's what I'm looking. So I'm telling you guys, you could come on Sundays. You could participate in Bible studies. You can do all the things during the week and you can getting all these tips and all these words from all the coaches. But if you're not actually getting your hands on the football and putting things into practice, we're not gonna change. I wanna be a church of starters. You know what I'm saying? That we're pursuing Christ with intentionality and purpose, going after him with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our soul and all of our strength. And so as we wrap up the service and we begin 2023, I can't think of a better thing to do than to take the act of communion together. Communion is a moment where Jesus brought all of his disciples together. And he took bread and he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the wine and he offered it to them. "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood poured out for you." And this was something that was done collectively for them to recognize that I will be your sustenance. I'll be your strength. I will be your life as you fill your life with me. So together, we're gonna take communion as a final act. And here's what I want you to do. We're gonna play a song here. I want you to come up and we're gonna take the bread and you're gonna dip in the juice, but don't over dip it because you're gonna take it back to your seat. So I don't want you to have this like sopping piece of, you know, bread, okay? Take it back to your seat and then I'm gonna come back up here, lead us in communion, then we'll wrap with one final song and then we'll be out of here, all right? Thank you, Jesus, God. We recognize you right now. We recognize the act that you did for us, God, that you died for our sins, that you broke your body and poured your blood out for us, God, that we could be made more and more into your image. You're a good God, and we lift up our praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You guys can come as you're ready.